Let's take our Bibles and look together in Mark chapter 4, and my text is from verse 26 down to verse
29.
I've entitled this study, The Parable of the Growing Seed. When a seed is planted, there's life in that seed, and it's God that causes it to grow. And that's what this simple parable is about here in Mark 4, 26 through 29. It has to do with how God has purposed that the kingdom of Christ should grow in this world. So we begin reading here in verse 26 of Mark 4, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now, where you see that term, the kingdom of God, it's talking about God's rule over all things, not just here on earth, but in heaven. In any kingdom, you have, first of all, a king, but then you also have his subjects. And then you have where that king reigns. And so that little term, the kingdom of God, is showing God's sovereignty over this world and where he has purposed that his word and the work of his son should prosper. That's the seed that was cast into the ground. Christ himself being the seed that was put into the ground of this earth to die, but then the fruit that would come forth from that seed that was sown in his shed blood. And here it says in verse 27, "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." This particular verse has to do with those that the Lord brings into his harvest, into labor in the field, the preachers of the gospel, whether they rise night or day, they do not know how God is going to prosper that seed, but God does. Verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. You that are farmers can understand this picture of how once the seed is sown, you go back to the house, you may come back the next day and you not see anything producing, but it's over time that you begin to see first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And then verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And that's a beautiful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing can hinder him from doing his work, that seed sown does produce the fruit that he has purposed and will safely be harvested or brought into the barn. Now, what is interesting about this particular parable is that only Mark has it in his gospel record. Matthew, Luke, and John do not record it. Now, the parable preceding this, we studied already in Matthew about the parable of the sower and the seed. And that was in Matthew chapter
13.
Mark repeats that same parable in Matthew 13 in the preceding verses of my text here in Mark 4, 2 through 9. And you can see that as the Lord taught things by parables in Mark 4 and verse 2, he said unto them in his doctrine, this was his teaching, this was the way God caused Christ to teach concerning his kingdom. And you can see as you read on down through verse 2 down to verse 9, it parallels the teaching that we saw in Matthew 13. And you can see in verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And again, over in verse 14. These are a series of parables Christ taught in verse 14 of Mark 4. He says, the sower soweth the word. This manner of sowing was taking seed in the hand and broadcasting it over a field, and it would fall in different types of soil. That's what we studied already. And Mark reiterates that in verse 4 and 5. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And verse 5 said, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And Mark 4:6 says, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And verse 8 says, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So here in our parable today, in Mark 4, verse 26 to 29, the growing seed is the Lord illustrating how it is that God causes that seed to grow where it is sown, as it's described there, on good ground. Just as it says there in Mark 4 and verse 8, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. That's what's described in our parable here in my text as being first the blade in verse 28, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear.
Chapter 4,
Again, according to God's purpose, this is describing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth that he came to accomplish. When he says there in Mark 4 and verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, notice, as if a man, one man, should cast seed into the ground. We've seen already in Matthew 13 that that man is none other than Christ himself. This is the explanation that Christ himself gave in Matthew 13 and verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Christ. So we can say in this parable that Christ is the man that cast the seed into the ground, but at the same time, he is that seed who in his death was cast into the ground and that God caused to come forth and to prosper. This is how the Lord described his death as being a seed that first must be cast into the ground and then die. And then after it dies, bring forth fruit unto life. This is how the Lord explained it in John chapter 12 and verse 24. If you start in verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When he says the hour is come, that is that hour that God purposed from eternity should be accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the hour is come. Even Christ prayed in John 17 that the Father glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father even before the world began. How would Christ be glorified in his death? How could that be? He would be glorified because he would effectually accomplish everything necessary to the glory of his Father by his death, that God then should be just to declare righteous every one for whom he paid the debt. Just as in the parable of the sower and the seed, God never purposed that Christ's death should be for everybody. There are many parts of the earth, there are many hearers that even in hearing of the work of Christ, they may give assent to it in their minds, and yet because of the hardness of their hearts, they're not being that root, it does not bring forth fruit. But that's according to God's purpose. But that good ground that is described in the parable is that which God Himself has prepared, that in hearing of this work of Christ, those hearers should believe and receive. But either way, God purposed that His Son should be glorified in His death. Whether in the salvation of those that the Father gave Him or in the condemnation of the rest of the world. So just as Christ is the sower, so the seed is His own life that He gave, that God the Father might be glorified in the salvation of His people. But to save sinners, it was necessary that Christ shed His blood, give His life. That's what that seed sown in the earth is. And this is how the Lord describes it in John 12 and verse
24.
He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Our Lord is approaching the time of His death, that He should give up His life. That's why He said in verse 23, "The hour is come." And you can see in John 12 and verse 27 what it was for Him to be the sin bearer. He wasn't to die for any sin of His own, but that sin of the elect that God would charge to His account. That was why He should die.
John 12 and verse 27, kuzvina chifukwa ndicholinga chimene anayenekera kuserera munthu kuti sanayenekera munthu kuja kuserera mwekha mwakufuna kwake ayi koma kamfera munthu wekuladachimwa kumangosankhidwa.
Christ says there in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Here Christ speaks of his soul being troubled. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the travail of his soul. That word in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, when it speaks of travail, it's as a woman in labor, getting ready to give birth. But there was no part of Christ's suffering that was a failure. In Isaiah 53:11, when he says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied," that's the Father looking upon the Son in his soul suffering and seeing that because of his work, he, the Father, would be satisfied, and the Son also. And see what it says there in the second part of Isaiah 53:11, "By his knowledge," that's Christ's knowledge, "shall my righteous servant justify many." Why? "For he shall bear their iniquities." Left to us, we could never know how to satisfy a holy God. But Christ knew because, first of all, he was God, but secondly, he came to satisfy the law and justice of God, that God might then justify that people that he gave him. So coming back here to John 12 and verse 27, that's why Christ said it was for this hour and this cause that he came into the world, and therefore he did not ask to be delivered from that hour, but that he would give his life just as God the Father purposed.
Chimene
And then in verse 28 of John 12, here is one of three times while Christ was on the earth that the Father caused his voice to be heard. One was at Christ's baptism. One was when he was with Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and they saw him transfigured before their eyes. And the third was right here, when he was caused to hear this voice in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And you can see in verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. That's where Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It might be that they should hear of the approval of the Father with the Son and the work that he was accomplishing. And verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be the fulfillment of what was prophesied all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it said the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, that's Satan, but that he, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. That's what we're seeing the Lord announcing here, that now is the prince of this world cast out. The head of Satan, the serpent, was crushed in the death of Christ to such a degree that Satan could no longer hold any of those that God had purposed to save, that their salvation would be through that very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, talking of his crucifixion, his death, will draw all men unto me. In other words, all kinds of men, all those that the Father has purposed should be saved. There are some that confuse that word all as to mean every single person, but that's not the sense here. The way to understand that is that he would, by his death, draw all kinds of sinners, Jew and Gentile, bond or free. They would be drawn to him by his death. In verse 33 of John 12 says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, why did I take the time to explain all of that in relation to the parable that we're looking at over here in Mark chapter 4. When you come back to verse 26 now, everything should be clear, because this is God's kingdom. This is how he has purposed that the work of his Son should prosper in this earth. And Christ is that man, in verse 26, whose seed was cast into the ground. That seed is nothing more or less than his shed blood, his death on behalf of sinners. And that seed sown may not be immediately apparent to those that observe the field, but what is sure is that God has caused it to prosper. Just like with a farmer in verse 27. Whether he sleeps or rises, night or day, that seed, notice in verse 27, should spring up and grow. A man does not know how, we don't know how, but nonetheless God does, because he's purposed that it should prosper. This is what our Lord told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit.
So just
like a seed, when it's sown in the ground and dies, we don't see it physically what it's doing. But the work of Christ will prosper. God will cause it to prosper, and it'll be evident in His day. And when verse 28 of Mark 4 says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself," we have to remember that the earth is the Lord's, and He sustains it by the word of His power, and He causes it to make that seed to prosper. That's what that's saying. And so it is with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death over 2,000 years ago now, and yet He's causing it to prosper. Even us today that have believed on this seed sown, us being the fruit of what He accomplished already at the cross, that's not our work, that's God's work. And wherever in the world God causes His work to prosper, that which Christ did in His death, it's like the growing of a seed, first the blade, verse 28, then the ear, then the full corn in that ear. Here again, it's describing how God has purposed that the work of Christ should prosper throughout the world through the preaching of the gospel, and that where that seed has been sown, indeed, it will be established. His work will be established. We don't know ourselves how God will please to prosper His work. We simply go out and declare Christ and His death. But it's the Lord that causes that word to be brought home in His time to the hearts of His elect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, this is how the Apostle Paul describes it. In verse 4, let's start with that. 1 Corinthians 3, 4. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Are you not fleshly in your thinking? The danger is for many that when the Lord raises up a minister of the gospel to go out and preach the message of Christ, that the eyes of the people be on that minister. But we're nobody. Therefore, the eyes of the people are not to be on us. That's why Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, that word means servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to everyone. And you see in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, verse 7, neither he that watereth, but again, God that giveth the increase. So that explains here in the parable in Mark 4 and verse 27. The farmer rises and sleeps night and day, but the seed is brought forth and grows up. Not that the farmer knows how, but that God knows where he's purposed it to prosper. So this is describing the growth of the kingdom of Christ in the world throughout history up until the final culmination of verse 29, when it's harvest time and the Lord will gather each one of those for whom Christ paid the debt into the barn of his eternal glory. In that final time, when God gathers each one of his own into his presence, it'll be the end of time, but there won't be one fruit missing for whom Christ paid the debt. That's what he speaks of there when the harvest is come, when God is pleased to gather in each one for whom Christ came and paid the debt. But it won't be until that last wheat, that's who is described here, the wheat, not the tares, but the wheat is ripened and therefore ready. This should give us great encouragement as servants of Christ, preaching the gospel, knowing that He it is that does the work. We're just servants in his field, but he is the Lord of the harvest. May the Lord bless his word as we've heard it today. I'll turn it back to you.
Glory and honor be unto the name of the Lord, for he deserves to be glorified.